Sometimes problems that we face or situations don't really seem that very major. Back probably about 35 years ago, while I was living in Chicago, we had the report of an awful crash at O'Hare Airport. And of course, that was very major right there in that major metropolitan area. And we found out that what had occurred on takeoff was that the engine had separated from the wing, and at takeoff, the plane could not handle that and then nosedived, and all the people there lost their lives. And when it was investigated as to why that engine fell off, one bolt was missing. In the inspection time, the maintenance crew had not put that final bolt in, and just the one bolt missing, the stress of the takeoff ripped that engine off. We don't realize that those little things to us oftentimes can be catastrophic in their impact on our lives, but even more so then on others that are influenced by our lives. The Pilgrims we all know about, and in 1620, their pastor in Holland was John Robertson. Most people do not know that name because he did not come with them on that voyage over. He maintained his leadership in the congregation that was left behind. And he said to these folks, he was a godly man, a very famous statement, "I charge you before God that you follow me no further than you have seen me follow the Lord Jesus." You see, folks, no man is an island. We hear that a lot. No person is in a place that they do not affect others. And believers here today, we need to realize that some of the things that we let go in our lives can have catastrophic effect on other people because they are looking to us for spiritual influence, for gospel influence if they are lost. Benjamin Franklin, well known for endeavoring to get people to follow his ideas, had come up with the idea that Philadelphia would be a whole lot better if everybody had lanterns in front of their houses, and he wanted to get to streetlights. And so instead of trying to persuade people, he just put his lantern up in front of his house, kept it polished, and right when dusk came, he lit it faithfully every evening, made sure someone lit it. And when they saw how beautifully it lit up the entrance to his house, others began to have it. Then the lights began to spread across Philadelphia, and then they decided, why not have street lights? And that's where it all came from. That one light burning, that one life that is right with God, that one life where that little thing is dealt with so the power of God can be there. My friends, your life makes a huge difference, one way or the other. Turn with me to First John, chapter 3, as we continue our study of this wonderful epistle, one of the last books written by inspiration in the New Testament. The Apostle John was the last living apostle. And the whole theme of this book is the fact that Jesus is alive. Everyone knew that John knew Jesus. But he's glorying not that he knew him when he was here on earth, but that he knew him now as the resurrected Savior. And as chapter 1 so wonderfully states, he had present fellowship with him and all that would come to Christ and then have lives that were abiding in Christ could have that glorious fellowship. And see, this is very significant from a man who he himself described in the Gospel of John. He was the one that Jesus loved. What a relationship he had, but that paled into insignificance for John compared to having the indwelling Holy Spirit bring him into union with the resurrected Christ, and he could have fellowship that was far greater than he had when he was here on earth. So this epistle just is like a light to every believer to encourage our heart and our soul when we realize that we are important to the Lord. We've been saved by him, but he wants to have fellowship with us. And just like John had that privilege of being his disciple here on earth, we have an even greater privilege of having a deep, intimate relationship, fellowship with the Lord Jesus. So this entire book is talking about keeping in that abiding, unhindered relationship with the resurrected Christ. And in chapter 3, we've seen the great privilege that we have, the love of God, that we're the children of God, and we are going to be like him one day, and we need to, this glorious reality of our position in him ought to cause us to be pure, and we need to realize as believers, saved by the grace of God, that sin is a terrible thing for a believer. That matter in our life we're unwilling to deal with. Sin is the transgression of the law, we find in verse 4. And that we as believers want to have a heart that embraces who God is what really the law manifests. And it goes on and talks in this passage about how believers ought not be under the grip of sin. They ought not be under the grip of Satan that Jesus has conquered. The latter part of verse 8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested. Why? That he might destroy the works of the devil. And it's a tragic thing in this dark world that is under the control of Satan. Jesus, who is the conquering king, who has already crushed him, for a believer to allow themselves, because of sin, to stay under the domination of Satan. We don't have to be under the domination of sin. We don't have to be under the domination of the devil. Isn't that good news? That's a great salvation. That's a great confidence that we can have. That ought to be the light of our life. Folks, this is a hopeless, dark world. And we know we're going to heaven. We know the resurrected Christ if we're saved. And we can have victory. We can be transformed. We have a message that is glorious. And it ought to be seen. And then it gets down to this matter of interpersonal relationships. And the Spirit of God sits on this. We've dealt with it for the last 2 weeks. And I'd like us to go, we'll just jump right to verse 13, which will get us back into the context for a few moments here. But our first point that I want us to see is there is an astonishment that we need to overcome. We need to get rid of being surprised by something. And what is that? Verse 13, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Whoa. That's a staggering thought, isn't it? You see, one of the things that keeps Christians really from having victory is that they are shocked by the reaction of an unregenerate world that's under the domination of Satan, that reaction to them when they endeavor to do right and proclaim the truth. Now, we've got the message. We need to love. Many people will respond. But don't be shocked, don't marvel, don't be overly thrown with amazement when you encounter hatred by those who are not saved. Now, those of you that have been saved and you thought everybody in your family would want to hear, did you find out that not everybody wanted to hear? Okay, were you amazed? Yes, that's what happens. It throws you. You came to know the Lord, you told folks on the job, and some were glad to hear, and some were not glad to hear, and so on. Some of you came to know the Lord, and your spouse was not saved, and they were not exactly excited about it. So the Bible's down to earth. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. If you go back up to, as I mentioned about the context, verse 12, it uses the illustration of Cain and Abel. Abel followed the directive that God had given to his parents, Adam and Eve. He was a man that by faith had come into a saving knowledge of Jehovah God and was following the prescribed way to worship by bringing an animal, which showed the need for the blood atonement for their sins, and God was pleased. And Cain, who was in willful worship, was very upset that God did not accept his sacrifice of his own hands, and instead of humbling himself, what did he do? He hated his brother, which led to murder. And so that follows, verse 13 follows this, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. Now listen to the words of the Lord Jesus himself just before he was going to be murdered himself, crucified on the cross, John 15:18. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world system, is what it means, hateth you. Christians have had in America a bit of a unique opportunity over the last generation or so, several generations, to not have the animosity of American culture at large against us, because we have been basically a Judeo-Christian culture because of the mighty revivals of the 1700s, 1800s, and very early 1900s. But we are very aware now that American culture is not Judeo-Christian. It is very secular, actually neo-pagan, and is very much anti-God, anti-Bible. And so we're seeing an increasing change in the attitude of people toward Christianity. Now, what does that mean we should do? Go into hiding? That's what some Christians think. No. What did the Apostle Paul, who was living in the time of the martyrs, do? He went into the public square and preached the gospel. And I tell you what, we have folks all around the world right now that are in closed, persecuted countries that are rapidly growing because of their bold declaration of the gospel and their dependence upon the Lord. We have not yet adjusted in the Western world to the paganism of our culture. But my friends, we are indwelt by God Almighty if we're saved. And we are commissioned by Him, and we have His power. And when are we going to get over marveling? When are we going to get over marveling? And that's it's an imperative here that we're to not marvel. And so he draws this all together. My brethren, this is definitely to believers here. And of course, you can go through history about the persecution that God's people have had from day one. Stephen was martyred. James the Apostle was martyred. And one well-known man that lived into his 80s and really led the mighty revivals in the British Isles, John Wesley. One day John Wesley preached to a great throng in an outdoor meeting. He pleaded with the unsaved to flee from the wrath to come. Later Wesley said, "Many of the people act like beasts and did their best to disturb the meeting. They tried to drive a herd of cows into the crowd, but without success. Then they began to throw stones, showers of them. One of them struck me between the eyes. I wiped away the blood and went right on, declaring that God had given to them that believed not the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Then the Spirit appeared. I saw what a blessing it was when it is given to us, even in the lowest degree, to suffer for His name's sake." I'm telling you, the British Isles had massive blessing in the 1800s because of the bold witness of a John Wesley and Charles Whitfield and all of that that occurred at that time. And let me just say this. May I say it carefully but straightforwardly? When we're not persecuted, it does show weakness on our part. Not that we're looking for persecution. Christians have always endeavored to be the most loving citizens of any country, the most loving neighbors. We ought to have no reason, as 1 Peter chapter 2 says, that people would be against us. There should be nothing. We should be piling coals on the heads of those that oppose us with love and doing that which is right. But we are of the philosophy today that we've got to avoid persecution and be as much like the culture as possible, so therefore we've allowed pagan, unbiblical ideas and practices to come into the very practice of the church. You wonder why it doesn't have power? You see, we have to realize all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 1 Peter 4:12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though something strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, insomuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." So, we need to have our astonishment overcome. But this is not applied any further to gospel advance. It's applied now to the health of the church. Very interesting. Because it's going to be used as a comparison. We could go and preach a whole message on bold witness and all of that. But if a church, if God's people are not healthy, if there are weaknesses that cause them under stress to fall apart, If there are things that take away the glory and the power of God, the world will not see the light. There will not be the strength and courage for God's people to be what they ought to be. So it's back into the context here of our inner attitudes toward other believers. And this is a very vivid way to approach this subject. Look with me now as we see the matter of are we abiding and whether it is manifest in our life. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death into life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. You see, believers ought to love the things that other believers believe. Right? Makes sense? In other words, kindred understanding of truth ought to bring automatic unity, as Ephesians chapter 4 says. And the very fact of who we are and how we understand that we're children of God and we've been transformed by the grace of God and we are what we are by the grace of God, it is very, it's a stark contrast to who we are when we actually react to other brothers. You see, it's one of the worst manifestations of carnality is our reaction to brothers, and it takes away our testimony and the light that God wants us to have. Now, we know we've passed from death into life. Every one of you that are saved, myself included, we all know we're not perfect, right? We know that whatever God has been able to do, who actually did it? Jesus. The Spirit of God saved us based upon his finished work. Any good work that it has eternal value, any transforming work has been done by the power of God. Not a person here has earned one thing about for your salvation or for your transformation. And what do God's people say? Amen. That is very important that we understand that. Then what in the world are we doing reacting to the needs of other people when we realize we're people with needs also and that we have been saved by the grace of God and it's all of his grace? There ought to be a totally different perspective on Bible-believing Christian as spiritual family members and a desire to meet those needs rather than react to them. That's the heartbeat of this passage, and it's very strong. We've passed from death into life. We have eternal life. We pass from condemnation, from death to life, as John 5:24 says. The word have passed is a geographic term, is the idea of moving from one country and living in another. And we know that those who have not been saved, they are going to experience eternal death, judgment, and hell forever. We understand that. And so, those that don't love believers, the lost, who might have hatred toward Christianity, are going, if they don't get saved, going to abide in eternal death. Then what are Christians who have life doing, living a death life? That's what it's saying. And you hath he quickened, Ephesians 2:1, who were dead in trespasses and sins. We've been quickened. And in 1 Corinthians 3, the spiritual groan of the Apostle Paul, as he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. And it goes on to say, for your envying and strife and divisions are ye not carnal, and you walk as men. You walk as unsaved men. I'm telling you, the lack of love for believers, the lack of victory in people's lives toward one another is what brings the death knell to Bible-believing churches and Bible-believing families. We can look at the world. Obviously, we're burdened. That's why we're going to go all out this week, because we want them to have life. But are we living life? Are we living life? See, that's really the key. Do we love the brethren? Look at verse 15. Whosoever hateth his brother is a, murderer. You know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. What he's saying is we know the lost world abides in death, abides with murderous hearts. And what are we doing as believers? Living a spiritual death, carnal life with the same kind of life, or lack of it, that the world has. So it's an obvious, vivid contrast here, because there should be, very definitely, the reality, because we're abiding with the resurrected, alive, glorified Christ, there ought to be very much, if we're abiding in Him, we're abiding in eternal life. And that ought to be the mark of us as a believer, not living with the death shroud still on us because we've got hatred, because we've got bitterness, we've got resentment. We stuff it down. We say we have the right to have that, and life is shut off as far as being manifest. Now, you're still saved, but you're not abiding in life. Jesus said in John 10, 10b, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Oh, I've seen so many folks that don't know the Lord, and they look old prematurely because of the awful hurts and the hatred that they have in their hearts. A lot of people live that way. But I've seen those same lines on believers in their faces. Seen that same death look. No power. Self-absorbed. And really what this is saying, you notice it doesn't give much of an in-between here. The absence of love is hatred, because you're loving yourself and putting the other person last. Love and hatred are mutually exclusive. And the fact that a person actually can come to a place of resentment that even goes to hate, God says that's a murderous heart. Just like a man who is a believer or an unbeliever who lusts after another woman, you don't have to be physically involved to be called an adulterer, according to what the Lord Jesus said in Matthew 5:27. So in this matter of hate, it's a continuing hatred. Now, everybody has rises in our souls. We have that weakness because of our sinful nature, but when we let it stay, we do not get victory. We let it get a hold of our hearts. It dominates our thinking. It skews our whole perspective. It just deadens our spiritual life. That's what he's talking about here. You say, well, I'm not a murderer. I know, I really do struggle with really, I mean, they're one of my parents or, from years ago, or somebody that I work with, or another believer, or someone, I'd rather, they not be around, but I don't hate them. I'm not a murderer. Folks, you got a murderous heart if you wish something bad would happen to prove your point to somebody else. Not a person here hasn't struggled with that. That's not a little sin, folks. That's a biggie. You'd like that person just to get out of your life, be dead to you. That's what breakups in marriages happen. Get rid of the person. A woman from Philadelphia some years back bequeathed her divorced husband $1 to buy a rope to hang himself. We snicker at that, but I'm telling you, that's the murderous heart. She wouldn't commit murder, but she wouldn't mind if something bad happened. When we rejoice in evil occurring to someone that has hurt us, whoa. Folks, that's bitterness. And that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, these unresolved problems, it may have been years ago, but you're still holding on to that. It may be presently, it may be a boss. But this is speaking specifically of believers. If it's family members, if it's church members, you see, it's opposite who you are. We all got problems, and we all hurt one another. We shouldn't. We got to get those things right. But the fact is, we're growing and transforming out of the selfish life. And so, when someone doesn't think and they do something, don't hold it and begin to start being angry. Get that thing settled, get it right, and solve it if it's appropriate to do so. But my friend, you're going to live in death. you aren't going to have life, even though you have life. And you will have no light for this world. You will have no message for this world. You will not have a life that is an example that people want to follow when there is this unresolved hatred. Now, let me just say this. Somebody came to mind. This message is for you. And for many, it does. Doesn't mean maybe that it isn't an issue that you're having some victory over, but you need to be honest about having victory over it. You need to release. You need to ask, you need to be willing to give forgiveness even if they don't ask for it. You don't wait for that. You get freed and released in your own soul, or you will go nowhere spiritually. This is how strong this is. We know the world that's a real people that are real murderers don't have eternal life. What are believers who have eternal life doing abiding in death? We are should be abiding in Christ. He is the abundant life. He is life eternal. He is the resurrected Christ. Doesn't matter what your wife has done to you. Doesn't matter what your husband has done to you. Doesn't matter what other people have done to you. If they're believers, you should love them as Christ loves them. If they're lost people, it's the same as that. But there ought to be a kindred spirit. And if you're reacting to their life, you know, there may be some here that you're reacting to a Christian, another Christian, like the lost world does to believers, because that the lost world, their lives condemn them by their life of righteousness. Carnal Christians can begin to hate spiritual Christians because the light of their life really frustrates them and convicts them. One of the things you've got to learn in your life is thank God for people that convict you and get around them. Listen, husband, if your wife's on fire for God and it's making you look bad, praise the Lord. Get over it and get right with God. Wives, if your husband all of a sudden's got on fire for God and it's altered everything about your life and you're not quite there yet, praise the Lord. I can tell you a lot of ladies would give their right arm to have a husband like that. Some of you teenagers, parents are trying to do right. Makes you mad. You need to thank God. I can take you. I can just take you on the streets of Menominee Falls in Germantown. I'll go through day and night where what's going on. I'm telling you, these kids would be glad to have parents that love them. Hatred's a terrible thing, folks. Don't react to righteousness. You got a Sunday school teacher that's trying to help you? Praise the Lord for them. Nobody's perfect. Everybody does things that are quirky. But thank God for somebody wanting to do right. Folks, why am I sitting on this? This passage sits on it. I mean, it's like dynamite explodes here, if you really look at it. And so we need to realize this, by the way, this is the only time this word, man killer, is used in the New Testament and also in John 8:44, where Jesus describes the devil as a murderer from the beginning. So, all right, what's the solution? Well, let's look at verses 16 to 18. Hereby perceive we the love of God. Because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have no need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Folks, these verses, all of the verses that I've just gone over, and these verses are not to identify those who are lost. It is to compare how a Christian should be versus those who are lost, and what an abiding Christian looks like. Who is abiding in Christ. A Christian who is abiding in Christ, there is action required here. Look at Christ's example. Hereby perceive we, back in verse 16, the love of God. He laid down his life for us. Now friends, I could stay here a long time. The verb here denotes a deliberate and voluntary act. In our fallen nature, we would hate him. and he died for us. Every stinking sin, excuse the expression, that you and I have ever committed, he suffered the fullness of God's judgment for that sin. He voluntarily laid down his life. He loved you when you weren't lovely. He loved me when there was no reason to love me. But he did it. See, love is not a reciprocal action. It is an action of the will to put someone else first and to sacrifice for them to meet their need, whether or not they're worthy, whether or not they do something that causes us to like them. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Gentlemen, there is absolutely no argument for you to treat your wife any way but loving, according to the Word of God. Case closed. It's unconditional. And again, wives, as godly, spirit-filled Christians, children, you need to love your parents. Parents, you need to love your children. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I don't care what somebody's done. If you hold anything, you are hindering the body being able to function in the mighty, glorious way that God means for it to function. Christ's example. Going back again to John 15, verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. We are to be like Christ, and which means we've got to learn to be sacrificial. I love the great seal of the old Moravians. It had a Latin on it, translated into the English, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow him." You see, as Paul said, be followers of me, even as I am a follower of Christ. And you can't say you're a follower of Christ just because you have your theology right, because you come to church a lot. You're a follower of Christ when you actually say no to self and your heart and your ambitions and your reactions, and you say, it's all Christ, it's all to love one another. I've got to overcome self, Lord, whatever it takes. I cannot be like this world, and I can't have anything in my heart I must love. And so we're to lay down our lives for the brethren. Here we're talking, folks, believer to believer. Husbands, you need to lay down your lives for your wives. Wives, you need to lay down your lives for your husbands. You need to die to self and your expectations and fulfill those roles that God has clearly given, as seen in Ephesians 5, as seen in 1 Peter chapter 3. Parents, you need to lay down your lives for your children. I tell you, it's a great thing when a child finally decides, I'm going to love my parents and I'm going to lay down my life for them. Your life will change, and the touch of heaven will be on your life when you get that settled. But among spiritual family, to resent anybody is the opposite of Christ. As I often tell married couples, if there's a problem with your spouse, that's why you're there, to meet the need, not to react to it. You know, people are just going to act like people. Did you notice that? You know, that's the way it is. We're all a bit ornery sometimes. And you see, God wants us to be a minister of grace and to love and to put aside our feelings and to get over it and to meet their needs. It's powerful. It's Christ. It's real. Families that aren't loving within a church are going to create tensions. And people within a church that have hidden things, they know it's not right to bring it up. They're not to show it. But that in your heart has to get resolved. So what are we supposed to do? Well, give. Give to the very person that's in need. That may be the one you're reacting to. By the way, one of the best things to do is tell somebody you genuinely care about them and pray for them. When they're the ones frustrating you, and do something for them. It's good for you. Your flesh will scream, just let it scream. It's a wonderful thing, just let it scream. And let the Spirit of God have victory. You'll get over it, because you'll have the heart of Christ. You know, it'll take just a split second, all of a sudden the very person you reacted to and resented, you begin to have a real love for, because Christ loves them. And you begin to see the value in them. You see their spiritual gifting. You realize how you can be a blessing. And it'll totally change. Listen, folks, if you will pray for everybody you know in the church, and especially for those you may have had trouble with, you will not have a problem after a little while. I promise, you get an hour of prayer daily and you really pray for folks, that'll solve the problem. Because you'll get the heart of Christ. But oh, how can we say we're abiding in Christ? How can we say that the love of God dwelleth in us? When we're selfish, living our own life, we're not about meeting one another's needs. We're not lifting one another up. We're not praying for them. We're not willing to give of our own goods if there's a need. We're not living with that sacrificial heart. And then verse 18 makes it very clear, reminds you of James 1:22. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. My little children, let us not love in word. Don't bless somebody verbally when you have the means to bless them in some other way. Not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth, according to the principles of the word of God. If you fell and severely injured your wrist, it would probably swell up and be very painful. And the rest of your body would probably decide to stay up through the night with you as the wrist, you know, because they can't sleep and they're all very sympathetic with the fact you really are hurting, okay? I mean, it's a simple, but the Lord uses the idea of a body. You know, you can just have you ever had a trouble sleeping when one finger really hurt? You know, it's the dumbest thing in the world, makes you so mad, but one part hurts, the whole body's sympathetic. How much do you really care when you hear one of our people are hurting? How unselfish. Some of you are just incredibly unselfish and sacrificial. I don't know what I'd do without you. There's a whole slew of you. It's a glorious thing. It's the reality of Christ. But that ought to be our life. It's the beauty of it. Oh, it must be more than mere words. Don't just tell your kids you love them. Sacrifice for them. Do what's right. Don't just tell your wife you love her. Love her. Actions. Wives the same way. You see, folks, the stronger the body gets, the brighter the light shines, the greater the work of God can be, and the more God will pour out his Spirit and do that greater work. Story is told of a little child in an African tribe wandered off into tall jungle grass and they couldn't find it. They searched all day. The next day, the tribal members all held hands and walked through the grass together. That way, they did find the child, but due to the cold night, he didn't survive. In her anguish and through tears, the mother cried, "If only we would have held hands sooner." You know, the more a church has the overpowering love of Christ, the less little children get lost. The less casualties they are, the more people see Jesus. Folks, we live in a distracted, very secular-minded day. But it doesn't matter what's going on out there. Anybody of believers can choose to love God, be right in their heart, get things settled, and start loving one another. And God can put a wall up around that church as far as protection. God can begin to manifest himself. His Spirit can begin to work. And in the midst of a pagan society, as we have seen for 2,000 years, God can work. Because when people see the real thing, they're moved. This is what he's talking about. Let's let God do that work in our heart. Let's bow for prayer. Christian, let me speak first of all to believers. You have been saved by the grace of God. You know that if you were to die, that you'd go to heaven, not because of your works, but because Jesus saved you. But you'd say, you know, Pastor, when you were talking about the wrong attitude towards somebody did come to mind. And I see that I have not got it settled. I've not done what I've needed to do. And this is, you know, we shouldn't marvel when the world hates us. But what are we doing, having that in our hearts? That's got to get settled. That's just absolutely wrong. Or maybe it's a matter of being sacrificial. Christ gave everything, and you know, a little resentment in our marriage, or a little resentment between family members, a little resentment within some people that you know, and so you don't really sacrifice. Folks, it's a terrible thing to be imprisoned by self. The shackles can go off, the victory can be won. And I want to encourage you, if God's working in your heart to let him bring you all the way through on the matter of being sacrificial, the matter of getting over any wrong attitude, being a real instrument of love and burden for others. It shows, by the way, in intense intercessory prayer. If you don't pray, then these things are going to come up. They just are. You say, Pastor, the Holy Spirit did definitely work in my heart. And I see how strongly this is mentioned here in this passage and how this is just going to be a killer. I will not have the power of God myself to be a blessing. I'm going to hinder the body from having blessing. And I want to be more showing the love of Christ, abiding in that love, being free in my heart, being sacrificial, living for others. God has definitely put his finger on my heart, and I want to respond very definitely to the Lord here today. As heads are bowed, would you just slip your hand up if that's you here this morning? God bless you. Many hands. Thank you. Thank you. You may put your hands down. Anyone else? I'm a Christian, but oh my, I don't have the power. The light's not shining. The example's not there. I'm being held back because there's some things in my heart that aren't right, and I got to get them right. Would you pray for me? I need to be sacrificial. Would you pray for me? Anyone else? You know you need to raise a hand. I want to give you a moment longer. Would you just slip your hand up till I can see it? God's working in my heart. Yes, God bless you. Amen. You're here today and you'd say, Pastor, if I were to die, I don't know what would happen. You talked about Christ sacrificing for us. I don't fully understand that. I believe in Jesus. That's why I'm sure why you're here, but could well be that you're depending upon religion or you're depending upon your works. My friend, there is nothing we can do. Christ did it all. And I got good news for you. You don't work your way to heaven. You accept the free gift of Christ's love and his forgiveness. And he will give you eternal life if you will ask him. And you'd say, Pastor, here this morning, I realize I have these same things in my heart, but I would like to have that great assurance, I'm a child of God, I'd like to know, it's settled that I'm on my way to heaven, God's working in my heart, would you pray for me? With heads bowed again, would you just slip your hand up, we're not going to point you out, we just are going to pray for you, along with these others. Anyone? Yes, God bless you, that's wonderful, amen. God's working in my heart, I'm just going to be honest, why don't you be honest, and just say, you know, I'm not sure, you know, don't worry about pleasing others, folks. It's a matter between you and God. If God's working in your heart, I urge you to get that settled. Anyone else? I'm not certain. Yes, God bless you. Anyone else? Please pray for me here this morning. Lord, you know what the needs are here, all of our hearts. Lord, how much we need to see genuine Christianity in our lives, in our families, in our church, in this area, just to be the overflow of the sacrificial love of Christ. Lord, if there are inner attitude issues, Lord, would you deal with that? If there's a selfishness and unwilling to love and unwilling to really give of oneself to others, Lord, change us, for that's real Christianity. And Lord, we're not going to see your power unless you work in our hearts. So, Lord, we ask for these many that raise their hand. Give them definite, lasting victory. Give them understanding. And for those burdened about their eternal life, Lord, would this be the morning of salvation? I pray now. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name.